Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody. Well, we're in a series called New Testament Postcards, and that's because we are reading some of the shortest, the smallest letters in your Bible. And for the next few weeks, several of those letters will be written by the same guy, John, the Apostle John. We're going to open up the letter that's known as 1 John in your New Testament. This is the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's perhaps, I would say, just based upon what we see in the Gospels, I would guess that he was perhaps Jesus' closest friend, which makes John a very fascinating person to me. And John talks often about love in his letters. But you may be surprised at how much, as we open up the letter of 1 John, how much the apostle of love talks about sin in this letter. And I don't know why that is surprising. I think maybe it's because we've been conditioned to, our culture says you don't want to be judgmental, you don't want to be judgy. And so it's all about tolerance. And that's what we've defined love as. Because if you judge someone's behavior, if you condemn their lifestyle, that, the world says, devalues them. You are demeaning that person. And I think that just makes us reluctant to call anything a sin. That makes us just reluctant to talk about sin. Our society doesn't talk about sin. Instead, we talk about, you know, your rights and speaking your truth and finding whatever makes you happy. That's what our culture says. Well, that's love. And the love thing is to encourage people into those paths. But John, the apostle of love, the apostle who spent years with Jesus, says, no, to be truly loving, we have to talk about sin. Let me show you what I mean. Let's open up 1 John, just the first chapter. Let's go on into verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying. If we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness, we're not practicing the truth. So the very beginning, John says here, there's not your truth and my truth, there is the truth, and that truth is God's truth. And if you're not following God's truth, you are in darkness, you are blind, you are wrong, you're sinning. But if we're living in the light, verse 7, as God is in the light, well, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Okay, first impressions. If that's your first time you've ever opened up 1 John, first impressions. What is clear right away? Well, for me, one thing is people are not basically good. John says, you know, most people assume, well, I'm a good person. John says, no. The apostle of love lovingly says, no, you are not good. And to say we're sinners, To tell you that you're not good, to tell you that you're a sinner, that does not demean you. That actually is necessary. It's the necessary first step for you to become good. To be in Christ's church requires you admit you're a sinner. It always kind of drives me crazy when I see the surveys that say, well, I don't want to be in church because they're all hypocrites. They're all too judgmental. I just want to say, if you just go inside a church, what you would find is everybody in that place is there because they are admitting they are sinners. They are not good. They are admitting that they need the same forgiveness, the same grace that you do. And so if you're a sinner, and you're here today, well, you're in the right place. The reason we have a baptistry behind that screen is that we believe
our sin, and that means every single person in here, and majority of them have been baptized. Every one of us did that because we believed our sin was so bad that we had to die. We had to die to ourselves and renounce what we were to come out of that water so that Jesus could recreate us into something good. Without confessing your sin, you will never be good. Without admitting that you are wrong, you'll never be right with God. And the Apostle of Love speaks bluntly about this. He says, if you think you can be a good person on your own, if you don't need Scripture, you don't need to submit to Jesus, then you're calling God a liar. Because he says you do need those. And if you claim to follow God while you are intentionally disobeying him in some way, then you are a liar. He said, we cannot claim to love God while persisting in intentional sin. And John's going to hammer that. He's going to hammer that repeatedly in this letter to us. You know why? You know why he's going to come back and keep saying that? You know why he wrote this whole letter? He says it in the very beginning. In the first chapter, in verse 4, he says, I'm writing this letter so our joy may be complete. So this whole letter is about finding joy in your life. But you're not going to find it living in darkness, ignorant of what is sin and what Christ did to free you of that sin. But through that knowledge and his power, you will stop sinning. And that is when you'll realize joy. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my dear children, I'm writing this. Everything I'm saying to you, I'm saying to you so you will not sin. Now, for those of you who take notes in the sermon notes, I know I skipped over 1 John 3:6. We'll come back to that next week. But he says, I'm writing this so you will not sin. So just so we're clear, everything he says after this, this is not permission. Never should we excuse or minimize or normalize our sins. The gospel does not permit sin, but it accounts for it. And that's very different. He says very clearly, don't sin. I write this so you will not sin. So there's no permission here for us to sin. But what if you do? What if in that moment of passion, what if in that just that second of anger, what if that time that you forgot, what if that time that you were just so tired and you were so weak? Well, in his love, God accounts for sin to give us a way out of that sin, a way past that sin, a way to overcome that sin. And that's where the joy comes in, because of two essential words that we're going to hear in the next verses, advocate and sacrifice. So he said, but if anyone does sin, he said, do not sin. There's no permission there. I'm not encouraging it. I'm not dismissing it. I'm not excusing it. Do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but for the sins of all the world. So Jesus is our advocate. Man, that's so important for us to know. Jesus is for you. He's your advocate. He loves you. He's fighting for you. He wants what's best for you, and he wants to spend all eternity with you. How much did he want that? Enough to die for it. Enough to die for you. So just be clear, you have no better friend than Jesus. No one has done more for you. No one knows you better that yet loves you better. Because Jesus, the advocate, is also our sacrifice. And that word, if you understand that word and what that means and what that required, that word should reframe how we see our sins. The price for our sins was Jesus in agony on the cross. It was the voluntary death of your best friend to cover your soul with his sinless perfection. So when you look at the cross, it should curdle the appeal of sin. It should spoil it as the dead, destructive, sickening thing it is. There should be no room when you look at the cross to excuse what you're doing that you know is wrong. But unfortunately, I know it doesn't always work like that. Ideally it would, but it doesn't always work like that. Usually, this is a long process. Usually the Holy Spirit has to work on our hearts for a long time and change how we think. And it requires us to be in the Word, like this letter, and that takes effort. And it requires us to be in the Word so that we're reminded constantly, because there's all these other voices out there, Satan and the world and our desires and all these excuses that are going to be competing with the truth. We need to be in the Word to be reminded that Jesus did not free us to keep on sinning, but to follow him. Church, you cannot go to the foot of the cross if you understand what happened there and leave it unchanged. Because there, your debt to sin was paid. And so you are freed, but not to go back to what you were always doing. To return to sin and selfishness, that means you just don't get it. That means you still don't know Christ. Here's the sign that you really do know Christ. John tells us, verse 3, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That's how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So your behavior is what reveals your heart. If you know that what happens in your bedroom is not right with Jesus, if you would not want him riding around with you and your friends on Friday night after the game, then John says you're lying to yourself about wanting to follow Jesus. Jesus said the same thing. John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, and this is Jesus talking, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's just common sense. I mean, that should not be hard for us to grasp. For instance, if you're on a football team, but you don't listen to the coach, you don't show up for practice, you don't follow the plays that he has drawn up, sometimes you intentionally let the opponent score, well, you may wear the jersey, but you are not on that team, and you don't respect that coach. And likewise, some people call themselves Christians, but they ignore Scripture. They make no effort to learn what's in Scripture, and they just wink and they shrug about it. They never get serious about maturing. They do whatever they want, but they say, you know, it's just who I am. You know, but God still loves me. God understands. When our girls were little, one of their favorite books, and there's a whole series of these, was Tacky the Penguin. Now, there's a whole series, and they are a hoot to read. If you have small kids at home and you don't know Tacky, you need to pick up these books. They are so much fun. So if you don't know Tacky, Tacky is this out-of-shape penguin in a rumpled Hawaiian shirt. He's just kind of a mess. He's kind of a slob. He's loud. He doesn't listen. He doesn't follow instructions. He goes off script. He has no self-discipline. And the thing about Tacky is he never learns. And he never changes, and he never tries to. So he lives on this iceberg with a group of other penguins named Goodly, Lovely, Angel, Neatly, and Perfect. And so the plot of every story, you can probably kind of anticipate, is the other penguins do what they're supposed to, always. But Tacky, because he's so unorthodox and irreverent and obtuse, somehow he manages to save the day. Somehow he manages to make things better. And that makes for a funny story when we're dealing with cartoon penguins. But the reason I bring up Tacky is when we are that careless, when we're like Tacky, when it comes to sexual purity or ethics or obedience to Jesus, well, then it's not so funny, is it? when we never address a sin in our lives and say, you know, that's just me. I go off. I just have a short fuse. You know, I can't resist. I just can't help myself. I'm just like tacky. What about all the scriptures, though, that say you are a new creation? That you no longer live in the flesh. You have the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit and the power he brings for transformation. Jesus did not die so you could continue to, and I'll let you fill in that blank. He did not hang on the cross so you could continue to be full of rage or to gossip or follow your own lusts or idolize money or cheat and plagiarize your way through school or sleep with your girlfriend. He did not hang on the cross so you could be like everyone else and never change. So when someone excuses their sin with, I know what the Bible says, but the next words out of their mouth are going to be idolatry. I know what the Bible says, but I love this person so much, but it just feels right. But it's unrealistic to expect me to resist. But I need this. But just this one time. But this doesn't make me a bad person. That is someone who has decided that their opinion or emotion or logics is just as trustworthy as God's. Their happiness or autonomy has knocked God out of first place. Anytime another voice or influence or desire or love is given more authority or equal authority with God's word, that is idolatry. That's why the apostle of love warns us that all love is not good. It may be surprising that the apostle of love says in this letter, do not love. Here's what it says. Misplaced love leads us astray. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not love the Father in you. You do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. Now, the world in this context is whatever is opposed to God's kingdom. That's not saying that we cannot appreciate and enjoy this earth. God created this earth, and he said, it is good. So this creation, he also created us to enjoy this creation, to experience all the pleasures that he has made on this earth, just to see the beauty, to taste the goodness, to delight in the sounds of creation. But anything that would lead us to love the created instead of the creator, any love that tempts us to disobey God or distort his design, that's idolatry. So when we love someone or something more than God, that's idolatry. And John says repeatedly, your actions prove where your heart is. If you truly love him, you'll be following him, you'll be seeking him, and you will be fleeing from temptation. In this section of John helped me understand better something that Jesus said when he taught us to pray. And this is going to be a little bit of a detour, but it just came up. It came up in a conversation I had with Philip Townsend this week. There's a section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching us, his disciples, how to pray. And I know you all know this, but I just want to just read this to you again because there's one line in here that has really kind of flummoxed me for a long time. Why would he tell us to say that? And I'll show you what I mean. So Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching us to pray, and he says, here's part we should say. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And here's the line. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, maybe you've had the same question I have, or maybe you're smarter than me and you figured it out a long time ago, but here's the part that was difficult for me to understand. Lead us not into temptation. But God doesn't tempt anyone. God is not the one that's out there trying to entice us to sin. Now, God tests us, but when he tests us, it's for the purpose of maturing us. It's to strengthen us. It's to build our faith. He doesn't lead us to temptation with the intent of trying to get us to sin. And I know that for sure because of what James said in James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So if God doesn't tempt us, why is Jesus teaching us to pray, lead us not into temptation, God? Here's what I think, all right? This is like, when we pray that, it's like checking the gauges on the dashboard of the car. When we pray that, this is a check of where our heart is. This is a check of our commitment. This is a check of how we're doing when it comes to following Jesus. Because it's just like the verse that came before that. The verse that before that is, this is not so much a request to God as it is a reminder for ourselves. So just before that, we're told to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, that's a reminder that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's a reminder that we need to extend to others the same forgiveness we've accepted from Jesus. Because if you're not, if you're saying, Jesus, please forgive me. Please allow me to live with you in heaven, but I'm not forgiving that person. I want your forgiveness, but Jesus, I don't want you to forgive that person. I want that person to go to hell. When you are withholding from someone else the same forgiveness that you received, you just don't get it. Your heart is not right. You do not understand Christ. And that is the check. That is why we pray that. Is to search ourselves and say, are we withholding what we have received from someone else, from God? Are we withholding that for someone else? It's a check of the gauges, a check of our heart. In the same way, lead us not into temptation, and God won't ever, is a reminder that while we're asking God to keep us from temptation, while we're saying to God, I want to be holy, I want to follow you, I want to live like Jesus, we better not be leaving the door open to let temptation in. While we're saying we want your holiness, we better not be leaving the door open to all these things that would destroy that. And it's a challenge. Where's my heart? Whose team am I on? Am I taking holiness and purity as seriously as I should? That's the check. That's why we pray that. We better not pray to a holy God and claim we want his will for our lives while being careless about the influences that we let in, the voices that we listen to, the people we hang around, what we're watching on the screen. We better not passively make excuses that, you know, hey, this is just who I am. I'm just Tacky the Penguin, never gonna change, never try to. I'm gonna just keep giving in because I'll never overcome that sin. No! You have an advocate, a savior, your best friend, the sacrifice that freed you and empowered you to put off the old man of sin, to be more than a conqueror, to overcome, to find the joy of freedom. So church, here's my message. This is it. It's very simple today. Let's get serious about holiness. Let's get serious about obedience. Guard your heart. Abide in the word. And that takes effort. Abiding in the word means you're probably going to have to change your schedule. You're probably going to have to give up something else to spend the time that you should be in the word or with other Christians. Abide, guard, and get serious about following Jesus. Now that may mean pulling away from some people who are fun, but they're bad for you. Or that may mean going into mama bear mode to prevent some of the world's influences from getting into your home and to your kids, no matter if your kids don't understand and resist and pout. Be the spiritual leader in your family. God gave you those kids for a reason. Be the spiritual leader in your family who tells your kids church and Sunday class are not optional. This is what we do in this family. Or that may mean you getting ridiculed at work or school for speaking the truth and calling a sin what it is, sin. But who cares? Who cares? Because if you really love others, you'll tell them the truth. Sin is not freedom. Sin doesn't fill your life with joy, just regrets. So speak the truth that leads to eternal life, to true freedom, to real joy. Find the courage and the honesty and the clarity to do whatever that takes. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. Flee the evil desires of youth. But you, O man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Put off your old self to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Can I pray for you? Let's bow. Father, I just pray that we are people who love and seek and protect holiness. I pray, Lord, that we are people who honestly, wholeheartedly want to obey. And Lord, that is such a challenge, and you know that better than anyone. You resisted every temptation. You dealt with this on a level and a depth that we cannot even imagine. And so we come to you as our advocate, as our best friend. We come to you as the one through whom we all were created. You know us like no one else. We have no secrets before you. We can't. We acknowledge, Lord, that you know all things and you know us. And so, Lord, we just ask, help us to have the hearts that love what you love, that hate what you hate. Help us, Lord, to hunger evermore for you and for holiness. I ask this in your name. Amen.